Elder Sister Karen Liverman. Let's receive her and God's truth unto us with a very hearty amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. If you'd be so kind as to bow your head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for the privilege of prayer, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, of bringing forth the doctrines of the grace of God, those truths that were delivered to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ. Father, we're asking that you might remember those that are yet on their way, those, Lord, each and every family that's represented here, those in our World Wide Web audience. We're asking, Lord, that you might have the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, who is our teacher. Allow him to open up our eyes and our ears that we can behold the mysteries of the doctrines of the grace of God. How we can get away from that old school thinking, hallelujah, that confines us and keeps us captive and worried, hallelujah, and wondering what next shoe is going to drop. Father, help us to have the peace which passes all understanding. Hallelujah. And we know we get that by looking into our doctrines, the doctrines of the grace of God. Hallelujah. We ask these prayers that you might be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, well, well. When you see me coming. Deacon Gavin, do you know where I'm coming from?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm coming from Ephesians. Yeah. We are going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We are going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And why do we do that? There just perhaps might be someone out there who hasn't heard the good news. Hallelujah. That salvation originated in eternity before time. Hallelujah. That you can't lose it because you didn't do nothing to get it. Yeah. Might be somebody out there that heard that good news. Maybe someone out there who's wondering what's going to happen from one day to the next. Maybe looking around, sightseeing, trembling, afraid to go forth, wondering what perils are coming. Hallelujah. And what they can do to stop them and plead and beg God. Fast and pray and recite scriptures and do all kinds of things that we get involved in. Put a fleece out. Yeah, all these things that were practiced in time past. Yes. Someone might be out there not rightly dividing the word of God, concentrating on the 14 epistles of Paul where our mail is, where we are directed, where we go for doctrinal truth. So, if you could be so kind as to do that, I'd appreciate it, Deacon. Absolutely. Greek and the King James, please.
We are reading from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and us. Amen. The first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 through 5. First from the King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Hallelujah. According to the good pleasure of his will. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 from the interlinear Greek text. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ, as he chose us in him before foundation of world to be or being us holy and unblemished before him, in love having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to him, according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
You know, in Christendom, when you turn on the radio or you look at the TV, you see a lot of confusion about blessings. Mm-hmm. Most people think that blessings of God are physical, temporal. Mm-hmm. You're blessed if you can pay your car note. You're blessed if you can pay your water bill. And we can just go on and name the physical, temporal blessings that people ascribe to the blessings of God. Mm-hmm. When actuality, it's talking about the blessings in the heavenlies. Jesus. In Christ. And what are some of those blessings? You know, we need to know more about grace, doctrinal truth, or the ancients. Those spiritual blessings are among them election, salvation,
yes,
reconciliation,
yes,
redemption, justification,
yes,
sanctification,
yes,
adoption, imputation, propitiation, righteousness, and predestination. Those are among the spiritual, eternal, invisible blessings of God. You know, think about it. If God being eternal, would he put so much emphasis on his temporal in time manifestation opposed to the eternal actualized plan of God in eternity? Those things that never change.
Yeah.
You know, if you look at Paul's life, even the Apostle Paul, he had some type of ailment. He said he approached God three times, and God's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So if God is looking more at the eternal invisible, that's what's important to him, more so than what's passing in time. These bodies, why should we spend so much time pampering and nurturing? And I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. Don't get me wrong. Go to the doctor. Do those things that you know that are going to enhance your health.
Mm-hmm.
But the end result for all of us is going to be the same, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. If we continue in the life, in this life, in this body, it's going to deteriorate.
Yes.
You know you're not like you were when you was 21. Yeah. You know, I told you, I get up in the middle of the night now. I used to sleep all the way through. Get up in the middle of the night, I'm walking, I'm hearing this creaking. Creak, 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 creak. I said, "What is that noise? What is that?" I stopped, and guess what, Deacon? It stopped. It was my knee. Yeah, it was my knee popping. Yeah. Did my knee always pop? Absolutely not. Didn't I wear 3 and 4 and 5 inch heels? Yeah, I did. Can I do it now? Absolutely not. No. You know, why? Because time brings on physical changes. So keep in mind, our spiritual blessings in the heavenlies are what's most important. We have to prioritize those things. And we just named some of them. Can you please turn to Colossians?
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
We are now reading from Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians in our truth. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, first from the King James Version. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding."
Spiritual.
"That ye might walk worthy"
Hallelujah.
"of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful." I'm sorry.
That's okay. That's good too.
"Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God."
Amen.
Now, Colossians.
I loved it, Deacon. It was good. We're talking about the knowledge of God. Weren't we just talking about the things that we should be gaining knowledge of God about? We were talking about those ancients, and we need to look into them and gain knowledge so that we can have peace in our daily lives. All right, we'll do now. Do too.
Now.
Now, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. First, from the King James Version. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
And ye are completed in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, from the interlinear Greek text, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are in him, having been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority.
Thank you, Deacon. Do you know that we don't really believe the Bible? Not really. We don't really believe it. You know, because if you read the Bible, it talks about the fact that God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's all-powerful, isn't he? You know, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. This is what the Bible teaches us. But do we really believe that? Absolutely not, because we mostly believe in synergism, which is partnering with God. It's us and God putting our forces together. It's me taking one step and God taking two. It's me naming and claiming, and then the Holy Ghost go and do what I ask him to do, the way I will ask him to do it, when I ask him to do it. That's kind of how we are taught. If I fast, then God will. Now, in times past, when there was not as much light given, it was a bilateral agreement that was in play. Under the law, for instance, it was bilateralism. If Israel would repent and humble and pray, then God would heal the land. So that's bilateralism. That's when you do something, God does something. And in times past, that was true. However, but now,
amen,
we are under a unilateral agreement. And we just read about that in Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10. It says that we are completed in Christ. And when you tell people, they don't believe that. When you tell people that it's already done, they don't believe that. They believe that they have a part to do. And that if it didn't come out the way they had intended, that somehow they miss God. Do you know however it comes out is how God intended it to come out? You know, we can pray and pray and pray, and we say, well, you know, God didn't answer my prayer. Yeah, he did. He said no. Yeah, it was answered when? In the decree, eternally, before the foundation of the world, before time. So we have to give God not only kudos for being the creator, but also the designer.
Designer.
Yeah, yeah. He didn't just put everything in place down here and go on vacation. And that's how some people live their lives, and that's how some people think this thing works. You know, the knowledge of salvation and that our lives were completed in Christ and God in eternity should help us to identify with who we are in Christ and not with our depravity in time. Hallelujah. It should help us to take the spotlight off us and the shoulda, woulda, couldas, and put the spotlight where it belongs, looking up into the face of Jesus, giving him praise for his mighty works. Hallelujah. That's what it should do. Yeah, you can give him a hand. Yeah, you can. You can praise the Lord on that. Amen. That's what salvation should do for us. We should thirst to know more about our eternal blessings in the heavenlies,
yes,
where we sit together with Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. We need to know more about those doctrines of truth. Hallelujah. That were given to the Apostle Paul for the body of Christ, the church, which we are a part of. You know, there's no higher calling than the body of Christ. No higher calling. We're the top of the heap, the top of the food chain, us, the body of Christ. Today we'll look at the document entitled Predestination Applied to Daily Living. Yeah, we're going to be looking into those Asians. And today we're going to talk about predestination. Hallelujah. The greatest benefit that can be gained from understanding and accepting the doctrine of foreordination, predestination, is the security and peace that imparts to one's spirit. It also brings rest to one's mind to realize that God has graciously provided for those whom he dearly loves.
Amen.
In this respect, all the salvation transactions are completed actions in eternity, in effect guaranteeing their manifestation, which is the essence of their enactment in time. This guarantee is invested in the confidence that God has absolute control of all things. I'll repeat that. This guarantees that predestination, foreordination, it guarantees that the confidence that God has absolute control of all things, which is gleaned from the information that he is the actual cause of all things. Oh. The fact that nothing can alter, interrupt, or delay in any manner anything that God has decreed in eternity. This should be considered an essential statement to the elect of God in this dispensation, the Grace Church Age. The full knowledge of God's plan, purpose, and will should dramatically impact our thinking and influence our actions as we move about in our daily activities. Regardless what comes and manifests in the matrix, we have to understand that God already got it. We can turn our light off. Yeah, whatever comes, he brought it. He sent it. And when did he do it? He didn't do it the day before. Hallelujah. He didn't do it the week before, the month before, the year before. He did it in his eternal workings, because according to Ephesians 3:11, all things are according to God. Hallelujah. The security of the believer's commitment rests in placing into true perspective the essence of time, where God has creatively scheduled the manifestation of his will. First and foremost, we have eternal life based on what has occurred in eternity rather than in time. And we're going to reference Titus chapter 2, 1 verse 2. And Deacon, can you read that? Titus chapter 1 verse 2. I want it in both, please.
Again, from Titus chapter 1 verse 2, both from the King James and the interlinear Greek text. First from the King James. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 2, from the interlinear Greek text. On hope, life of eternal, which promised the unlying God before times eternal.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. God made a provision for you, his beloved, the elect, the body of Christ, before time. The scripture says that Jesus was the lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. He already knew about you and had you picked. He already had your life outlined before time. Hallelujah. There's so many references where even in David, where he said, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Hallelujah. Do you know he knew you too? Yeah. He knew you too. He had you picked out. He had you elected. He knew you'd be right now where you are listening to my voice, or right now where you are sitting looking at me. God knew that. Hallelujah. He knew that. And sometimes we think, well, you know, God is so busy. He got so much to do. He may not be paying attention to little old me.
Oh, no.
We used to sing that song as a child. He's got the whole world in his hands. But did we believe it? No. Because we believe at any given time we can go back and reach up and pull something and make something happen and change things around. Do you know if the tiniest thing in the plan of God, that decree of God, changed, it would interrupt all of it? Give you a case in point. If the solar caps melt and the ocean rises just 2 inches, it's going to flood everything out. It's that precise. If our axis in which we revolve around the sun, if it tilts and changes by 1 degree, we'll burn up or we'll freeze to death. If we move closer to the sun, we'll burn. If we move away, we're going to have polar caps all over the world. It's that precise, the precision and plan of God. And do you know he is that precise even in your life? He got your life together. Oh, yeah, he got it in his hands just like we used to sing as children. Amen. We cannot have an adequate appreciation of the world order until we are able to view it as God's designed system through which he is working out his plans. God's determination of the most tremendous foreordination, predestination conceivable in heaven or on earth or even in all the existence is exemplified in the manifestation of his dominating election in creation. Any distortion or dilution of this all-embracing predestination reduces this masterful work of God to the premise that we ourselves are not subject to it in our entire personality. In this view, and that's the worldview, that's the synergistic view, that's what most people think, in this view, our entire existence, our very nature, even our position in life is not entirely dependent on him. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can knock on the doors and tear them down and change things. That's what we think. The inference of this mindset, in effect, places most determinations in the depraved hands of men. And even worse, in the hands of so-called blind natural forces, as the evolutionists assert. Both views put the process above the purpose of God. Both views are temporal, carnal, and passing away in time. The only plausible adduce to stabilize creation entails foreordination in creation as well as in providence, and thus on into the realm of grace and even nature itself. Those who are blessed to have been caused to believe in God must realize that he who is infinite in power and wisdom cannot possibly create a world without a definite, all-encompassing plan and reason for it that would extend to every detail of its existence. An unobstructed view of creation displays all its relations, past, present, and future, as following a predetermined course with exact precision and organization everywhere. God is not like us. We're loosey-goosey. Yeah, we think one way today, we think another way tomorrow, we like one style today, we like something else the next day. God is not like us. God, hallelujah, is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, everywhere. Got it all together, never changes. Hallelujah. All activities are designed along the lines of previously formed purposes, which are the fulfillment of preconceived plans dictating the limits of their finite capabilities. Do you know we have only imaginary itineraries and agendas? That's why it's important for us to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will go so and so. Old people used to do that, didn't they? They said, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to do such and such. If it's the Lord's will, we're going to go so and so. We don't say that. We say, oh, I'm doing such and such. I'm going so and so. I'm making this move and I'm shaking. I'm doing this. But that's not true. Whatever comes, it comes because he brings it. And whatever you're able to do, it's because he already had predetermined it. Your life is prefixed. Hallelujah. Preset in him. Amen. Amen. For his glory and his testimony. It ain't about us. It is all about him. A universe without decrees would be indicative of the handwork of an irrational creator exuding appalling evidence of one who does not possess or control nature nor the knowledge of properly apportion or regulate its influential forces. So everything would be topsy-turvy, willy-nilly. This absolutely does not fit the description of the attributes of God. As the scriptures clearly teach, that God's provincial control extends to all events, even the most minute. They also specifically teach that his plan is equally comprehensive. Now, you got to take a note of this. It is intrinsic in his perfection that he has the best possible plan and has thus designed the course of all events to accommodate his appointed end. See, it's all about him, not about you. In order for one to endorse God's absolute omniscience and omnipotence, it is necessary to endorse his sovereignty and foreordination of all his workings. God's plan is shown in its effectuation to be one. In essence, cause is linked with effect. Hence, what is effect evolves around the cause. So what comes from him. What manifests from him. What is, according to him. Amen, amen. It's all according to him. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, I had a friend. Amen, hallelujah. I had a friend. She said, you know, she was fasting and praying for something. She was naming and claiming somebody's going to be her husband. And you know, I don't know if she had indigestion. She ate too much peace. I don't know what that was coming from. But she was steadfast that her way was going to be the way. She's going to marry this particular man who happened to be a political figure. And did he even know her? No. But she was claiming him. Okay. So she told me she wanted me to pray. You know, I couldn't pray for that foolishness. But I did tell her. She says to me, you know, if the saints would take their mouths off things, the Holy Ghost could move. I said, oh my God. I said, you saying that the God of the universe that put all this together is got his hands bound because of what we say? Do you know what I say today and what I believe today is not what I believe tomorrow and the next day and maybe the next? We are changeable. He is unchangeable. Amen. Yeah, she told me that. And so I told her, I said, well, you know what? My God is a whole lot bigger than your mouth and what you can say and what you can curse and what you can bind and all that. You know, we get into a lot of foolishness when we insert ourselves. We get back into that synergism where we're partnering with God. We're co-piloting with God. We are effectuating his eternal plan. Hallelujah. That had nothing to do with the manifestation in time. And see, we don't know the mind of God. That's why we have to pray, if it's your will. That it be according to your will, because you know what? It's going to be his way anyway, because it already is. Amen, amen, amen. This translates into the influence of events or events interlaced with each other, thus descending and developing streams to subsequent events so that the entire composite result is derived through the design of every part. So you got A contingent on B, contingent on C, D, and it goes like that in order. With a discipline. And that's how our lives have been outlined. In this scenario, any component that could be removed or altered from the system would necessarily modify more or less the prescribed functioning of all the rest. In essence, the failure of any one event to transpire exactly as arranged would derange the entire proceeding, either directly or indirectly, as it would constitute a lack of control. Everything that is according to God's divine will and predetermined eternal will and purpose. It was eternal in the heavenlies before the foundation of the world. And A moves B, C, D. One follows. One is before two, three, four, five, and it goes infinitely. And that's how the will and plan of God is in our lives. It's already predetermined. There are no accidents, no coincidences. Things are just not happening. They appear because he's caused them to appear. They disappear because he has caused them to disappear. You know, we say many times, oh, they died before their time. No, they didn't. Oh, the good die young before their time. No, they don't. When your purpose is complete, you're out of here. I don't care how many supplements you're taking. I don't care how much time you spend in the gym. I don't care how much dye you put on your hair. Yeah. All that stuff is temporal and passing on. All of it. Amen. That's why we have to prioritize what's real important. We have to look into these Asians for our spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We got to know who we are in Christ. We have to know about how God's workings work. Hallelujah. And they don't include you making a decision and being a partner. Amen. As one views the enlightenment of this information, a probing question arises. Does God make daily decisions, thus accounting for adjustments to life's functions? The scriptural answer is an emphatic no, because it isn't necessary for him to do so. If God had not foreordained the entire course of events, but waited until some undetermined condition was or was not fulfilled, his decrees could be neither eternal or immutable. Right. However, the word of God informs us that he is incapable of mistakes, hallelujah, and cannot be surprised by or unforeseen inconveniences. God is sovereign, which denotes that he rules over everyone and everything. Thus, his plan must of necessity include every function and event and the entire scope of existence. His omniscience dictates that even the small inconsequential events have their place in his plan, and the fact that they are, even if they're not easily seen.
Right.
Yeah, well, even the stuff we don't even consider.
Right. Right.
Like I told you about the axis of spinning of the earth. If we moved 1 degree closer, we'd burn. 1 degree further, we'd freeze. God had everything down in precision. Amen. Some can reflect on instances that they classified as chance happenings, which in effect actually changed the course of their lives. As we review such happenings, it is correct to state that such events fall into the category of fortuitous occurrences. If such were regulated to the confines of assumed and personal purposeless determinants of unaccountable happenings, then the effect of these would extend throughout all succeeding events and ever-widening influences, causing other chance happenings. So if one thing got out of sequence and just kind of flipped in, then everything else would flip out. It would not be the congruency. It wouldn't be the consistency that God preordained in his eternal workings. In this respect, there could be no definite plan intermingled with such chaotic disorder of disruptions and interruptions. Now, some will point to the accounts of mainly Old Testament scriptures that are written exclusively from the viewpoint of time, according to the structure of the terms and conditions of the covenant of that specific dispensation, in stating that such are the operations of God. Do you know why we spend so much time talking about rightly dividing the word by dispensations and covenants? Because if you do not spend time keeping yourself in your dispensational truth, you're going to be confused. I'll give you an example. We talk about when you view things from the horizontal view, the earthy view, things appear skewed. It's only when you're viewing life from the vertical plane, in lieu of our salvation, which is eternal, that life can be plain and that you can have peace. Let's look at an example in the Old Testament. And I was in a Sunday school class, and the teacher, him and his wife, you know, were talking to one of the classmates, and this woman was crying and very sorrowful because her son had gotten on drugs and was breaking into her house. And she wanted the saints to pray that she could stand and endure to the end. I said, well, I can't pray that prayer. She said, well, no, you know, I'm trying to stand. And, you know, I said, you need to put them out. She said, oh, no, I can't put them out. And then the minister that was teaching class, he said, well, sister, you know, God has long suffering and patience with Israel. And, you know, we have to keep praying and standing. And, you know, and he said, well, look at Moses. You know, Moses intercede. Israel was a mess, and they were, you know, terrible and challenging God and murmuring against God. And, you know, and Israel was backbiting, and God said he was going to kill all of them, and Moses intercede and change God's mind. I said, well, that is not exactly what happened. I said, what happened was he's told Moses, he said, they're backbiters and stiff-necked. He said, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses said, oh, no, God, don't kill all Israel. You know, our enemies are going to mock us. And he started giving all these reasons why Israel should continue. Okay, he leaves the prayer, the face-to-face with God he was having. And God did kill them all. It just took them 40 years. They had funerals every day. They wandered around for 40 years until all of them died. He killed them all, just like he originally said. It just took 40 years for the manifestation. So I told him, I said, put him out, you know, and God will handle it. So she said, oh, no, you know, I got to stand. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. You know, so that's just an example of how that was done in that day. In that day, Moses prayed and it looked, appeared that it had worked and that God was going to have mercy. But he did kill them all. Only two of them actually went into the promised land. He did kill them all, but it just took him 40 years. God does not change. When things are viewed from eternity, it becomes apparent that all the events of creation are all there in all their details, even the most minute detail, are but the unfolding of the eternal purposes or workings of God. His decrees are not successively formed as the emergency arises, but are all parts of one all-comprehending plan. Thus, we should never think of him suddenly evolving a plan or doing something that was not pre-planned. The fact that scriptures often speak of one purpose of God as dependent on the outcome of another or even on the actions of men offer no objections to the doctrines of foreordination. Many scriptures are written through the eyes and in the language of men, thus describing an act or a thing as it appears to be rather than it really is. Vivid examples of these are illustrated in the phrase, the rising and the setting of the sun. The sun stood still. Yet our knowledge of the solar system confirms that it is not the motion of the sun, but the earth as it turns over on its axis that causes this phenomenon. Likewise, when the scripture speaks of God repenting, like King James, or sighing, the conveyance is not that God has suddenly realized that he's pursued an unfruitful course and then changes his mind. God never changes. Everything that is because it was always in God's actualized decree. You all got that? Nothing is occurring outside of that. So there are no coincidences. There are no chance happenings. Everything is purposed and ordered. Amen. In retrospect, the facility that is depicted in this, in that God's actions are expressed and viewed in the terms and conditions of the specific covenant as they are worked out in the intent of the covenant. The fact that God is eternal dictates that all concerning him is eternal, including all the decrees of everything that must transpire. Some deny that God has a plan, while others assert that he has a general but not a specific plan, which embraces all events in all ages. What they're saying here is that God has given some wiggle room for you to interact and make changes. And that's not true. That's not true. We can rest in the comfort that all of his acts are purposeful and that he is the all-wise in his planning and all-powerful in his performing. With this committed understanding, we view the universe as the product of his creative power designed to display his glorious perfections. This can be exhibited only in the expressions of all his workings, even down to the least detail corresponding to his eternal purpose in creation. The contemplation of this great eternal plan forms a crescendo to the praise of the unsearchable wisdom and unlimited power of him who has devised and executed it. Nothing can give the children of God more comfort and joy than to know that the entire course of all creation is ordered with the view of the establishment of God's eternal reign and the manifestation of his divine glory, as he has chosen his elect to be recipients of his infinite love and mercy, which is to be lavished on his beloved. One's desire to learn more and know more about God is documented evidence that God has chosen such according to his purpose. In actuality, the desire to know and the love for God is proof of one's calling and election, and that the true spirit of God lives in one's heart. It is through this process that God's people come to know the eternal goodness of God toward his elect. When this is understood and automatically leads one through the communication of God's Spirit to the recipient spirit to live a new, deeper, and richer life. From a thorough understanding of foreknowledge and foreordination, one is convinced that whatever is occurring is indeed designed as good, coming down from the Father of light. Thus, there is no need to change or shift because God is steady and unmovable in his affection for those whom he has reconciled. Am I saying that the fact that God loves us and chose us and elected us to be members of the body of Christ before the foundation, that we're not going to have struggles? I'm not saying that at all. Am I saying that the elect of God are not going to have challenges? I'm not saying that at all. Am I saying that the elect of God will not have sicknesses and distresses here? I'm not saying that at all. And as a matter of fact, I'm saying that with no cross, no crown. Suffering is a part of who we are. It pleased God to send Jesus to the cross. So some of the things that occur in life are not pleasant, but be of good courage. Hallelujah. He has made us more than conquerors. He has girded us up with the fruits of the Spirit and the whole armor of God that we can stand in that evil day. And having done all to stand, we can continue to stand because we're not alone. Hallelujah. You and God are the majority in any situation and any current that comes to your life. Roll up your sleeves, saints. Hallelujah. He has made us victors. And whatever happens, whatever occurs, we win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. We win. We win. We win. Amen. Amen. Run to the roar. Because you win. Oh, yeah, there are going to be times you're going to think you're by yourself. I have had those many, many times. I have prayed. I've said, oh, Lord, there's nobody here on my side. And the Holy Spirit in a still, small voice assured me, I'm here with you. You march on. You fight on. You stand up. And when I go to the tables and I'm negotiating for children and families with disabilities and delays, and I'm trying to get for them the things they're entitled to have, I don't budge. I'm not moved because I know what I'm doing is right. And I tell them, I said, if you don't agree with me, it's because I haven't given you enough information. Yeah, because I'm doing what's right. Because God is on my side and he's on your side too. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what occurs, how it looks. God is on your side and you win. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. And you can't forget that. Amen. As we come to know God through his word, it impacts and influences our personal experiences to the end that regardless of our physical circumstances, we always view him as beautiful, loving, merciful, personal, and positive. And this is all communicated in the realm of what is defined as the spirit that belongs to truth. The spirit of truth is in essence that function of the Godhead that conveys his intentions of plans, purpose, and will to the spirits of men who he has made alive, thus the gift of faith. And the faith belongs to him. The gift of faith is the great source from which the elect of God learn via the Holy Spirit, who is the greatest of teachers. The process for the conveyance of truth works in the souls of men in accordance with their assigned love for truth and thus their capacity to grasp and comprehend spiritual realities. The spirit of truth is manifested to all of God's people to become increasingly aware of the truth of the Father's will for designated ones, that's us, the body of Christ, as expressed through his love enabled mercy by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's major function is to guide living spirits into all truth as he is charged with expanding the elect's knowledge in the direction of endless progress toward God's purpose. The Spirit of Truth directs godly contact and draws children of light to the eternity of the Spirit, and we reference Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. As God's people are led to greater truth, we are endowed with a realistic sense of joy, a sense of peace, a sense of serenity, a sense of confidence, a sense of insight and power in the Holy Ghost. And we reference Romans 14 and 17 and Romans 15 and 13. Amen. In conclusion, the knowledge of predestination, foreordination, should give you clarity on Romans 8:28, which reads, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Saints, viewing life from the vertical plane of our sonship position in Christ and what God has done for us through his eternal plan of salvation should bring peace to our daily lives. Saints, walk by faith and not by sight.